Dvishata parakaye maam. Manina bhina dharshana. Bhuteshu bhadavairasya. Nahmana shantam richkati. Dvishyata parakaye maam. Manino bhina dharshanah. Bhuteshu bhadavairasya. Nahmana shantam richkati. Dvishyata parakaye maam. Manino bhina dharshana. Bhuteshu bhadavairasya. Nahmana shantam richkati. Dvishyata of one who is envious. Parakaye towards the body of another. Mam unto me. Manina, offering respect. Binadarshana, of a separatist. Bhuteshu, towards living entities. Bhadavairasya, of one who is inimical. Na, not. Mana, the mind. Shantim, peace. Richchati, attains. Translation: one who offers me respect, but is envious of the bodies of others, and is therefore a separatist, never attains peace of mind because of his inimical behavior towards other living entities. Purport. In this verse, two phrases, bhuteshu bhadavairasya, inimical towards others, and dvishyata parakaye, envious of another's body, are significant. One who is envious of or inimical towards others never experiences any happiness. A devotee's vision, therefore, must be perfect. He should ignore bodily distinctions and should see only the presence of the part and parcel of the Supreme Lord and the Lord himself in his plenary expansion as Supersoul. That is the vision of a pure devotee. The bodily expression of a particular type of living entity is always ignored by the devotee. It is expressed herein that the Lord is always eager to deliver the conditioned souls who have been encaged within material bodies. Devotees are expected to carry the message or desire of the Lord to such conditioned souls and enlighten them with Krishna consciousness. Thus, they may be elevated to transcendental spiritual life, and the mission of their lives will be successful. Of course, this is not possible for living entities who are lower than human beings. But in human society, it is feasible that all living entities can be enlightened with Krishna consciousness. Even living entities who are lower than humans can be raised to Krishna consciousness by other methods. For example, Shivananda Sen, a great devotee of Lord Chaitanya, delivered a dog by feeding him prasad. Distribution of prasad, or remnants of foodstuff offered to the Lord, even to the ignorant masses of people and to animals, gives such living entities the chance for elevation to Krishna consciousness. Factually, it happened that the same dog, when met by Lord Chaitanya at Puri, was liberated from the material condition. It is especially mentioned here that a devotee must be free from all violence. Jiva Himsa. Lord Chaitanya has recommended that a devotee not commit violence to any living entity. Sometimes a question is raised that since vegetables also have life, and devotees take vegetable foodstuffs, isn't that violence? Firstly, however, taking some leaves, twigs, or fruit from a plant or tree does not kill the plant. Besides that, jiva himsa means that since every living entity has to pass to a particular type of body according to his past karma, although every living entity is eternal. He should not be disturbed in his gradual evolution. A devotee has to execute the principles of devotional service exactly as they are. And he must know that however insignificant a living entity may be, the Lord is present within him. A devotee must realize this universal presence of the Lord. Translation again. One who offers me respect, but is envious of the bodies of others, and is therefore a separatist, never attains peace of mind because of his inimical behavior towards other living entities. Om Janachimadandasya Gananjana Sakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gudave Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunitanandasya Dvaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namana Shantam Richtati. The mind never attains peace when there is this envious attitude toward other creatures. This is why there cannot be world peace. Is always very fashionable in modern society to express aspirations for world peace. But that is impossible as long as unnecessarily human beings are disturbing the karmic evolution of other creatures. The purport raises the point that every living entity has to pass through a particular type of body according to his past karma, even though the living entity is eternal. So, he should not be disturbed in his gradual evolution. In other words, other than the human species, as you know, that you have to spend a certain amount of time in each animal, plant, fish, or insect body, and automatically the laws of nature move you along after an appropriate time in each body. As you know, there's no karma for non-humans. The time that you spend in your animal body or your tree body is supervised by the laws of nature, and your pushed on upwards according to the laws of nature. Now, if you're supposed to spend a certain amount of time in the body of a sheep, and I come along and kill you to eat you, that means you have to go back to that sheep form of life to finish off your time you're supposed to spend in that species in order for you to move up. So it's a great disturbance, as Prabhupada is pointing out here, for that to happen. Just let the spirit soul spend the appropriate amount of time in the sheep body, and so it can move on upwards toward the human form. Why disturb the whole thing by killing the sheep just because you want to eat it? This is a great disturbance to the system of nature, and therefore the one who does this disturbance must suffer. Just see the extraordinary vision that the Bhagavatam is giving you. The whole symphony of material nature, as well as, of course, the whole symphony of the spiritual world. I was on a walk with Srila Prabhupada in Los Angeles, and he explained a surprising thing, which is not in the books, but I directly heard it. He said that, generally speaking, it is so that you explain transmigration as such, that, you know, you spend time as a fish, then time as a tree, and then bird, and then... But the actual detail is something else. It's not that you just become a dog one time. No. The actual detail is you must become every type of dog. It's not that you just become a pig one time. No, you must become every type of pig. When we heard this, we were like... Because generally we think, okay, I become a horse once, I become a pig once. Yeah, life goes on. No, every type of horse. You know, the Shastra's just giving you the general flow of things, not the details. But the details are very horrifying. This way, Srila Prabhupada was impressing upon us the great tragedy if we waste this human form of life. Now, Nahmana Shantamrishtaji, the mind cannot attain peace as long as it's enviously interfering with this process of gradual elevation, evolution, of the spirit soul going from one body to another and approaching the human body. People clamor about world peace. What are they really saying? Let there be world peace through sense gratification. That is the goal. This is the materialist dream. It's just Ravana's vision in a modern context. Let the whole world gratify their senses and peace will happen. It's impossible. You just need to be a consumer, and you need to be a sense gratifier, and life will be fine. Somehow there will be economic order and political harmony. It's not going to happen. And we know the reason why. It won't happen because of these severe violations of the laws of nature. These severe violations of the laws of nature produce anxiety in the mind. If you're ever explaining stress management, you can give the obvious reasons why people are stressed. Working too many hours, difficult jobs, so on and so forth. These are the obvious reasons in contemporary society. But there is a more subtle reason that those who understand the science of Bhagavad Dharma. No. That subtle reason for stress in contemporary society is that they are not discharging the actual mission of the human form of life. And therefore the laws of nature produce stress in the mind as a telltale reaction. I've also heard Prabhupada explain this psychological point. It's very subtle. Think about it. Because my lifestyle is wrong, therefore, material nature reciprocates by producing anxiety in your mind. Just like if your diet is wrong, your body reciprocates by too much mucus or so many things like that. All the older devotees here know how to regulate their diet. They know the telltale symptoms. Too much mucus, I ate too much sweet rice yesterday. All right. Yes, is this yes. I know it's when at lunchtime devotees serving would bring rice to Keshava Bharati Maharaj, who was no. And devotees at first were puzzled, like, you're not taking rice? How can that be? This is India, how can you not eat rice? But to me, he explained, oh, I've had enough of this mucus caused by rice. So, older devotees are always watching for the telltale symptoms that their diet is not producing the proper reaction in them. So everyone understands that. But what about your consciousness? What about the reactions in your consciousness because of an unbalanced lifestyle? The leaders of society don't understand that. Their stress, their anxiety is the natural result given by the laws of nature to persons who are violating the real purpose of the human form of life. This is very surprising. Now, basically, when you read this verse, one who offers me respect but is envious of the bodies of others, you notice that, first of all, mam manina, offering the Lord respect. You say, kijai, that's very good. But you notice that Lord Kapila Dev is not so impressed by this attitude. How can you claim to offer respect to the Lord properly when you are envious of other creatures, especially envious of their bodies? Now, you answer, how come I'm not envious of anyone's body? This is another psychological point. By your diet of meat eating, you are showing your envy of other creatures. What is that envious attitude? I will live and you'll die. This is subtle. My tongue will salivate over this meat diet, all at the expense of another living entity. Now, if you talk to any meat eater, they will not be able to detect this attitude in them. They think they're just eating food and that's that. But the fact is, it's a diet based on envy. I shall live and become strong by eating your body. I'm not even thinking of what's happening to you. In New Zealand, I was speaking to one young Muslim boy, and he was boasting to me. There's some certain Muslim holidays coming, Ramadan or something, and then in the evening we'll eat halal. Makes good red blood in you. Yeah. Halal meat makes your blood strong. And he made that kind of gesture. Now, of course, we give some credit for trying to follow some religious principle. This is Yavana religion. Just like when Srila Prabhupada was in Iran, Tehran, and he heard the sound of lambs crying out in the evening time. And he asked the devotees, what's happening? Throughout the city, just you heard all these little lambs crying out. And the devotees explained to Prabhupada that at this time in the evening, the lambs are slaughtered in such a way, according to the Quran, that their blood flows a certain direction. Does anyone know? Toward the east or something like that. The throat of the lamb is cut and the blood flows a certain direction according to the religious injunctions. So Prabhupada's response was, at least they're trying to follow some shastra. So we recognize, we give that credit. So my point in bringing up what this young Muslim boy said was not to criticize his religion, but to just point out the attitude of envy that was unknown to him. He was just doing what his family said to do. My father told me this. Halal, he makes good blood. But implicit in that attitude is this envy that Lord Kapila Dev was talking about. This creature is meant for my prosperity. Let this creature be sacrificed for me. This is envy. You're not thinking about the creature, you're thinking about yourself. Even more subtle, and this is harder to understand, even for devotees, or Krishna, is that you're subtly thinking, I don't want you alive. Not only do I don't want you alive, I'm going, I want to eat you. It's subtle. Envy means that you don't like it, that someone else is existing, and you want to drag them down. Yes, everyone knows what it feels like to be envious of someone. Even in the temple, some devotee gets the post of managing. Who is he? He doesn't know what he's doing. It's envy. Why is it everyone thinks so much of that devotee? Why are they respecting him? He has a room that's 10 centimeters bigger than mine. His mat on the floor is 5 centimeters thicker than mine. This is envy. Everyone knows how that feels. And that envy manifests grossly or subtly in attempts to drag that person down. Either through making politics or even just subtle mentality. Every time someone mentions that person, you kind of, yeah. You kind of bring about dark storm clouds in the sky every time a person's name is mentioned. So, this is envy that I don't like that you're better. You see, you only envy someone who has something you want. You okay? A seat? You only envy someone who has something you don't that you don't have. Something that you want. Otherwise you wouldn't envy them. Let's say some new devotee comes here. You don't envy the new devotee because he's low on the in the order, right? But you envy someone who's higher than you, you think. He has all the facilities for service. I have nothing. I just have Java beads. Bhagavad Gita. He can stay on the telephone talking, managing, and I can just simply chant Hare Krishna. So, you only envy someone who has something you think is better. And that envy means, ultimately, let me try to drag that person down by thought, word, or action. Now, actually, the psychology of envy is such. Envy is indirect appreciation. Srila Prabhupada recommended this technique to transform envy into something positive. So just recognize that envy is indirect appreciation because you only envy someone who is better. So he said, why not just directly appreciate? You're better, all glories. And that way, you deal with this envy. Those you are envious of, you get envious feelings, so start just glorifying them. You're doing so nicely. I wish I could do as well as you. Just be honest. Direct. But what is envy? It's indirect appreciation. Ooh, you did something good. Everyone's going to appreciate you. What about me? So you're indirectly appreciating. It's negative. Just make it positive and direct. You did something wonderful. I wish one day I could do such nice service. That was Srila Prabhupada's very simple psychological technique for transforming envy into something positive. Now, Lord Kapiladeva here says, one who offers me respect. So, we're thinking, okay, the person's offering the Lord respect, all glories. Many religions do like this. We respect God, all glories to God, all praises to God. Hallelujah. But then they treat other living entities horribly. So Lord Kapiladeva is saying, such persons will never get peace of mind. Actually, the definition, as you know, of a Kanishta Adhikari, Prakriti Bhakta, materialistic devotee, is that such a devotee reveres the deity in the temple. He offers respect to the deity in the temple. Jai Shri Sri Radha Sram Sundara. You know, comes into the temple and makes big obeisances. Ki jai. Gives a donation, gets some maha. Finished. But doesn't know how to deal with devotees. This is Prakriti Bhakta, materialistic devotee. Of course, I can tell you something humorously. In this time, these days, many temple presidents are longing for the Kanishta Adhikaris. Where are they? At least they'll take care of the deity. Really, we need more Kanishtas in our temple. At least some of them will come forward and do the puja. Never mind that they don't know how to deal with other devotees. Still, at least someone will do the puja. So they're saying, where are the Kanishta Adhikaris? Where are the Prakriti Bhaktas? We don't. Bring them, please. Welcome them. Because no one is taking care of the deity, so we have to import some pujaris from India. I give you visa, then permanent residency, little salary. Just agreeing to do whatever we say. Actually, bhakti yoga is meant to be for more than Kanishta Adhikaris. We're meant to learn how to relate to devotees. And you can only relate to other devotees when you're not envious. Let us turn to Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita, you know, chapter 4, text 34, the Lord says, Tad vidhi pranipatena paribhrashtena sevaya. If you want to know the truth about all the system of yajna I've explained earlier, then you must approach a guru. Inquire submissively, render service. Such a devotee can reveal the truth to you. Now, what's the next verse? The next verse in the Gita gives the results of having done Krishna's system. Sometimes devotees become a little forgetful why they accept the guru. It is Krishna's system. That's why you do it. It's personalism. Krishna wants a certain thing done, you do it. That is personalism. You are partaking of Krishna's system, participating in Krishna's system. So, what are the results of honoring Krishna's system? The Lord says in the next verse, Yajgata na punamoham, you won't be an illusion anymore. Why? What is the sign that you're not an illusion anymore? You'll know that all living beings are my parts and parcels. They're mine. So that is the symptom that you properly executed Krishna's system of approaching a guru. You know how to treat all living entities. You see them all as parts of Krishna. That is the fruit of approaching properly a guru. You understand that their bodies are the energy of the Lord, and the soul is the energy of the Lord. You understand that their different bodies are the gift of material nature as supervised by the Lord, so that they can work out their material desires, and at the same time, there'll always be opportunities for the conditioned souls to turn towards the instruction of the Supreme Lord. In his commentary on that verse, Srila Baladev Vidyabhusan says that conditioned life means you feel a sense of possessiveness in whatever body you have. You can feel that now. It's my body. It just feels like it's me. Natural. Because of that feeling of possessiveness, you continue from one body to another. And in each body you get that feeling, my body, it's me, this is Maya. So when Krishna says, yajgatanapunamoham, you won't be an illusion anymore, he also means you won't have that feeling of bodily possessiveness anymore. Now earlier, in this third canto chapter, Lord Kapiladev explains a very interesting psychological fact about conditioned life. He says, Jantarbhai bhava etasmin yam yam yona manubhuja. No matter what type of body the conditioned soul takes, he always has this sense of feeling at home in it. Like, this is natural. This is me. This is the sweet gift of Maya. No matter what body you take, you don't feel artificial or unnatural. You feel, wow, it's me. I'm a chicken, I'm a fish. Wow, of course. That feeling of identification is the benediction of Maya. No matter what kind of body you take. So you don't see people having identity crises about having a material body. It just feels natural. No matter what kind of body that soul has. This is the work of Maya. Now, when you take Krishna's instruction seriously, yajgatanapunamoham, you won't be an illusion anymore. You won't have that feeling of bodily possessiveness. You won't have that artificial feeling of being at home in your body. This is something you can work on right now. It's not something high and far beyond you, perhaps, like relishing madhurya ras. Right now, everyone can work on this false feeling of bodily possessiveness, the false feeling of being at home in your body. It's an illusion. In the purport, we hear about special cases in which even living entities who are not humans can be raised to Krishna consciousness. The example is given of Shivananda Sen and the dog. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, we read of Lord Chaitanya on his way to Vrindavan, through the Jarikan forest. Animals that were normally enemies of each other were embracing, kissing. Tigers and deer were embracing and kissing and crying out, Krishna, Krishna. Elephants were roaring and screaming in the ecstasy of love of Krishna. Lord Chaitanya caused all that to happen just by walking through the Jayakan forest. Because Lord Chaitanya is completely on the spiritual platform. We're not expected to be so powerful in Krishna consciousness that we can cause the elephants, tigers, and dear to chant and dance in ecstasy. But we're meant to take up the mission of the parampara and get the animal-like human beings to chant and dance. That is difficult enough. But Lord Chaitanya, by his example, is showing you the ultimate power of the Hare Krishna mantra. When Lord Chaitanya would walk on the path in the forest, if his foot happened to touch some creature on the ground of the forest, that creature would erupt in transcendental ecstasy. The Lord Chaitanya is showing you what the ultimate possibilities are. Well, these are some points we can consider. How there'll never be world peace until this envious attitude towards other living entities is resolved. But people today have no idea how they're being envious. It's like now in India, is meat eating is fast increasing, especially of chickens. Still, the taboo is there amongst most people, don't eat cows. It is done in a secret way. But, just like the big hamburger chain of stores, McDonald's, it came to India some time ago. In the Western countries, McDonald's, of course, serves hamburgers made of cow's flesh. They call them Big Macs. Everyone in Western countries knows what a Big Mac is. It's like a cultural symbol. But when McDonald's came to India, they started in Delhi. They knew we cannot offer a Big Mac because there's this taboo against eating cow's flesh. So instead they came up with a new concept. They called it the Maharaj Burger, made of lamb. Especially for the Indian market, the Maharaj Burger. In this way, you can see, people have no understanding how they're causing themselves distress. We can understand this as devotees. But we should strive for understanding what envy of Vaishnavas does to us. We'll also never have peace of mind. So an important point for every devotee who wants a future in Krishna consciousness is to deal with envy. It is a natural part of conditioned life. And you've got to face it squarely in yourself. You see this throughout your throughout your career in Krishna consciousness movement, there'll always be devotees who are less advanced than you and more advanced than you. You just gotta accept that. That's the way it's gonna be. So it's an essential part of spiritual advancement to know how to glorify devotees, how to recognize that other devotees, it is possible for other devotees to be more advanced than you, how to benefit from them, how to learn from them. Otherwise, the mind will never be peaceful. You might think, well, when I take sannyas, then the envy problem will be solved because I'll be on top. Maybe Chanchal Krishna Prabhu was thinking, when I'm Chanchal Krishna Maharaj, maybe Bhakti Gauranga Maharaj, damn, no one can tell me what to do. But, and then I'll be free from anxiety. My mind will be peaceful because I've got that position. I've got the post. But it doesn't work like that. There's always something to be envious about. I'm a sannyasi, but there are other sannyasis who are senior to me. Oh, no. Still, I'm not getting the full puja.
So am I.
Because of the envy in the mind, it just goes on and on and on. And you think, okay, maybe you'll become a grihastha. A devotee will become a grihastha. Okay. So, I will marry a wife and I'll be peaceful. My mind will be peaceful. I won't look at any other women. That'll be it. Just my wife. But then what happens? Now I'm married. But look at that Prabhu. His wife is better, I think. His wife is submissive. Mine just gives me a hard time. It just goes on and on and on. So you might as well deal with the envy now. It's not easy all the time. It's actually easier to control sex desire than it is to control envy. Ultimately, we are in this material world because we're envious of Krishna. That is why Krishna says to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, because you are never envious of me, idam tu te guhyatamam pravakshyanyanasuyave. Because you're not envious of me, I'm going to teach you how to become free from material existence. Yanam vijnana sahitam yajgatam mokshashek shuvat. Because you're not envious, I'm going to train you. Because envy is a big problem. It actually goes back to your original cause for being in the material world. Therefore, we should seriously deal with our envy of other devotees and take it as a very important disease to get rid of from the beginning. And it takes work. But your life will become peaceful and you'll be refreshed through that work. All right? Any questions? You are sannyasi, so you go first.
So, like you said, that when someone kills another living entity, then his lifespan is disturbed, so again he has to come back. So whether that killing is destined or like when someone takes birth, his death is also destined, like when, how many years he will live and how he's going to die. So when someone kills someone, whether that is destined or...
When someone kills a human being?
Human being or any animal.
It's different. Human beings, yes, because of their karma, they are destined to have a certain amount of life. Animals is different. Animals don't have karmic reactions. Of course, originally, because of karma, animals are thrown into, the spirit soul is thrown into the animal species. But then when you're in the animal species, there's no karma. So that's why, if you kill animals, you get such a severe reaction. Because they should just be allowed to live out their natural lifespan so they can move up in the chain of spiritual evolution. This is generally speaking. There are always exceptions. Just like Judd Bart. He was Bart Maharaj on the platform of Baba, but he fell down and was put into animal species. This is not the normal thing. The Bhagavatam explains that because Bart Maharaj purposely threw away his sadhana, wasn't accidental, just purposely threw it away. Therefore, Krishna punished him in the body of a deer for one birth. But he had full consciousness as a deer, and he could remember his mistake. So generally, if you take up devotional service, even if you fail, you'll at least be getting human body in your next life. But there are always exceptions, because Bart Marsh purposely just threw it all away, became whimsical. He got this punishment. Similarly, Nalakuva and Manigriva were cursed by Narada Muni to be trees. But they were trees in Vrindavan. And they were liberated by Krishna. So there are always exceptions. Anything else? Yes?
Maharaj, while doing the Sankirtan Yajna, there are also different stresses involved to that. Is there a kind of, proper stress or spiritual stress? And what is the difference between the proper stress and the material one?
You want to translate or no? He's asking, on Sankirtan, or we could say any devotional service, there's some anxiety involved. Is that anxiety material or spiritual? Is that what you're saying? I have to make it simple with the translation. There is such a thing as spiritual anxiety, which is anxiety for Krishna's pleasure. Mother Yashoda was always in anxiety about Krishna, Bal Gopal. Oh, he's wandering around in Vrindavan. There's so many monkeys, tools left on the ground, sharp objects, there's fire. Oh, what trouble is my little boy getting in now? She was in anxiety. But this is the anxiety of pure love of Krishna in Vatsalya Ras. Material anxiety means, oh, my sense gratification, oh, my body, my mind. I have to stay here at Govardhan Ashram. I can't go outside the gate. I want to go to Lohi Bazaar. I want to go shopping. I want to go to Krishna Balaram Mandir and see all the Matajis from overseas. Material anxiety is for your own pleasure. Spiritual anxiety is for Krishna's pleasure. Prahlad Maharaj explains this. He says, I don't have any anxiety for myself. I'm always in the Mahamrita. I'm swimming in that ocean of the glorification of Krishna. But, Shochetatovamukhachetasaindriyata. I do lament about one thing. I have one anxiety for all the fools suffering in material existence. I'm concerned about them. That's my anxiety. But for myself, I don't have it. Nagojije paradarapjayas vait paradarapjaya vaitaranyas tadveya gayana mahamrita magna chittam. My consciousness is always floating in the ocean of Krishna's glories. But I do have one anxiety. It's not for me. It's not material. Final question. People say that if they will not eat animals, certain animals, there'll be too much. People say if they don't eat certain animals, the law, the natural law of equilibrium will be disturbed. So you're doing a service for nature by eating the animals, yes? But maybe it is the human beings who are the disturbance. You get rid of the human beings. for our university preachers here. It's like our Tatvabhad Das here from Finland. I can tell you, the topmost biologists in the world today are saying there is only one species that can be removed from the world and there'll be no problem. Humans. Really? Any other species, ants or any other insignificant creature, if you pull them out of the ecosystem, there are big reactions. Not human beings, though. Yes, I can show you. I have the quotation from top biologists, evolutionists from Harvard University, world famous Mahajan Acharya. He says this. Any insignificant creature, if you remove from this world, there'll be natural disturbances, imbalances, but not human beings. That shows devotees that human beings have a special purpose, which is not material. All right, so in this class we tried to put something for everyone. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Glory to the Guru. Krishna.